Amen. Okay, so we're in Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to warn you, and you know, sometimes you're told not to do this sort of thing. It's like going into a public engagement and telling the crowd, "Well, I didn't prepare for this, but I'm not doing that." But I've never preached through Jonah. I've been preaching for 30 years. I've never preached through Jonah. So I'm looking forward to it. Actually, we're not just going to read from Jonah 1. We're going to read from Jonah 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. But to really appreciate what is going on with Jonah, we need to also look at chapter 3. The first four verses, and then chapter 4, the first two verses, and that gives us further background into what in the world Jonah is doing when he decides to run from the presence of the Lord. So let's now hear the word of God from Jonah 1, 3, and 4. Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out, cry out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then turn over to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown." And then chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah, it's kind of like other places in Scripture. Not all places in Scripture are like Jonah, full of thrills and excitement, unexpected things that we're all familiar with because we've been hearing them in Sunday school for years. But there are those stories in the Bible, Old Testament and New, that we've heard several times. Maybe, we've acted them out in our heads. They're so dramatic. That's good in a way, and yet there's a danger. Take, for instance, David and Goliath. We're so familiar with David and Goliath, right? We know what that's about. We know it's about this little guy, David, this little squirrely little shepherd boy, and he beats up the big dog, Goliath, who's about 9'12" or something like that. That's not really what it's about. But, you know, we've heard the Bible stories. We've heard Vacation Bible School. Maybe we've seen these things worked out in little quasi-skits or what have you. Because we're so familiar and because there's so much drama there, we might forget to really pay attention to the text. But if we pay attention to the text in 1 Samuel 17, we see that what's really going on there is that David is obsessed with the honor of God. And he is furious that this uncircumcised Philistine, that's Jewish trash talk, by the way, that Goliath would keep defying the name of God. That's what provokes David to act. It's right there in the text, but we can get all caught up in the drama and not pay attention to the text. And I think that kind of thing can happen with Jonah too. I mean, the action is so fast. No sooner does the Lord come to Jonah that he's heading out the back door. And he's not only heading out the back door, he's going the opposite direction. And then we've got this gigantic redfish, or maybe a red snapper, I'm not sure, that catches up with Jonah. And then before we know it, he's vomiting him out. And then before we know it, he's in Nineveh. And then before we know it, Jonah just wants to die. There's a lot of drama there. I think the Lord is good to us that way, right? Aren't you glad that the Bible's just not all genealogies like in Chronicles? I mean, that would be rough. That'd be hard. No, there's much there that should get our attention, but we've got to pay attention to the text as well and make sure that we're seeing what the Holy Spirit intends. And Jonah, like most narrative in the Old Testament and the New, it's not just what is said, but it's the way it's said. And we got to pay attention to both to really get at the heart of what is going on here. If you care to look at your outline, if it's useful to you, then do that. If not, you just listen to me as our work our way through it. Following, you know, that lesson in seminary school, give them 3 points, right? So here we go. Sometimes I have 2 points, sometimes I have 12, but today I have 3. We're going to look at Jonah's background, his resume. We're going to look at the mission that God gives him. And then we're going to look at his motivation, not to be godly, but his motivation to disobey the Lord. First of all, Jonah's resume, and my outline, when you look at the top where I quote Jonah there, you'll notice that Amittai is spelled wrong. That's what I get for not paying attention to the goofy spell check on my iPad. So I try to catch those things, but I miss that one. So Jonah is the son of Amittai. He's referred to that in 2 Kings, which we just read. He's also from this place called Gath Hepher, which is kind of a funny name. It's about 5 miles or so from Nazareth. So it's Galilee. It's sort of where Jesus grew up. He lives approximately 700 years before Jesus grew up. But nonetheless, that might give you a little feel for the area we're talking about. So when we look at Kings, Kings gives us some helpful background to Jonah the prophet. We don't always get this in the Bible. Sometimes a prophet can end up on the scene, like in 1st or 2nd Kings, sometimes Chronicles. We may not even be told the prophet's name. He may come prophesy and then he's out of there. Sometimes we're given a little information. Here we're given a little. We've got one incident about Jonah other than the book of Jonah. Do we know which came first, 2 Kings or Jonah? I'm inclined, but there's no way you can prove it. There's no way anybody can prove that 2 Kings came first. But I think it's helpful to look at Jonah's, what I think is his second mission, if you will, the book of Jonah, to go to Nineveh, to see that in the light of Jonah being an experienced prophet already preaching to Israel. That's the way I'm going to look at it. You can look at it the other way, that happened later. But I'm just telling you, that's the way I'm going to look at it. When we read that passage, it may not, you know, I tried to explain it before we read it. But, you know, when you read a passage sort of cold and you're not necessarily familiar with it, it's, you know, it's not Jesus' birth in the manger or something. You know, it's not as familiar. Jeroboam who, you know, it doesn't just. But here's basically the situation in roughly the 750s, 60s, and 70s. When is that in the time of Israel's history? Well, 722 is the big date. That's when Assyria, which includes Nineveh, will come and crush Israel and cart off their people into slavery. And God does that to them because of their evil, because of their rebellion. So that's 722. We're easily 30, 40, 50 years before that. But Israel has been living wickedly. Most of their kings have been wicked kings. Josiah will come along soon. He'll do some reforms and so forth. But for the most part, the northern kingdom had wicked kings. And Jeroboam II was one of those. He was wicked. The text says it. We don't have to infer it. He's wicked. And yet, God blesses his 40-year reign and extends the borders of Israel back to where they were. And it's not because Israel deserves it, we're told. It's because God pitied Israel. So God, through Jonah, his prophet, prophesied and said, God's going to bless you in spite of your wickedness. That was what we know about Jonah's ministry other than what we have here. Does that sound unfair to you? Hopefully not. Sort of summarizes our own salvation, doesn't it? Through grace in Christ. None of us come to Christ because we deserve it. God brings us to Christ in spite of ourselves. So that's the background, at least as we have it in the Bible. Whether chronologically it's before or after, Jonah is a prophet. And I think the likely scenario is Jonah has already been a prophet in Israel, otherwise known as Samaria, for some time before he is given, if you will, this next mission. He's given a new job. And we find it there, of course, in verse 1 of Jonah 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Now, it's interesting. This phrase, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, it's used about 100 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament especially. More often than not, I didn't do percentage calculations, but the overwhelming majority, when we find it in the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, also with Elijah, other places, other prophets, very often when it says the word of the Lord came to whatever prophet, then they just start prophesying. That's what happens in Jeremiah. That's what happens in Amos and Hosea. It says the word of the Lord came, and then we just have them, they're preaching. Of course, they're not just preaching. They are literally giving us the word of God. And that phrase, the word of the Lord came to them, is sort of a starting point saying, okay, get ready. The word of the Lord came and it was given to the prophet. You might say it shorthand. The word of the Lord is given to the prophet and now he's going to expound it. But in a few instances, it's used a little differently. It's used as a phrase to emphasize that the Lord is about to give the prophet a special mission. So in Jeremiah, we have the same phrase, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And then you'll remember those words in Jeremiah 1 where the Lord says, you know, I knew you before you were born, and I had already ordained and planned that you would be a prophet. And then you remember Jeremiah saying, yeah, I'm kind of young for that. And the Lord saying, no, you're not. So there you've got the Lord giving a specific mission to Jeremiah. And then, of course, you have Hosea. We can't leave Hosea out. I know we got children, so I'll be careful here. But remember, Hosea, the word of the Lord comes to Hosea. And what's his mission? He's got to go down to New Orleans and meet a gal on Bourbon Street. He's got to go marry a prostitute. That sounds kind of gross. That sounds kind of weird. Why would the Lord do that? Well, Israel has been prostituting itself to false gods. And so Hosea the prophet, he's going to become like a gigantic lifelike flannel graph. Look, look what Hosea did. That's what you're doing. I mention that not just because I wanted to talk about prostitutes this morning, but I wanted in a sense to bring that background. Because our temptation might be, you know, the Lord really gave Jonah a tough task. He did. We'll see in a minute. He gave him a tough task, but he didn't get the one Hosea got. He didn't get that job. So, this terminology, the word of the Lord came, this is basically saying, Jonah, I've got a mission for you. What's the mission? Pretty simple. Go north. 500 miles or so, give or take. They obviously didn't have GPSs back then, but I guess he knew how to go. Go to Nineveh and preach judgment. 40 days and y'all are history. 40 days and you're dust. Go to Nineveh, preach a message of judgment. Now, obviously, and I didn't even make it a part of the outline, but obviously we know what happens. Jonah, in effect, says no. And not only no, he doesn't just say it. Of course, it's not in the text. He doesn't say it, he does it. And he doesn't just say no with his actions by sitting on his hands. He goes the opposite direction. As far as you can go, the opposite direction, and get on a boat and keep going, that's what Jonah did. He is, in effect, saying no to the Lord. He's a believer. He's resting in Yahweh, the true God. His faith is like our faith, as the writer of Hebrews says. Just as Abraham is justified and right with God through faith in the promises of God, the coming Messiah, so every Old Testament believer resting in the coming Savior is right with God. Jonah is a believer. Jonah is not only a believer. Jonah is a godly man. But boy, is he rough around the edges. That's putting him mildly, isn't it? And he flat out disobeys the Lord. I don't know if we have an exact parallel to this type scenario in the rest of the Bible. We have people disobeying the Lord, but I mean, in terms of the Lord prophetically speaking directly, giving the prophet an exact command, and the prophet essentially saying, no way, Hosea, and they're out of there. Moses, as you remember in Exodus 3 and 4, is very reluctant. Lord, they're not going to listen to me. They're not even going to remember who you are and what's your name, by the way. And I don't speak really well. I didn't do good in speech class. And, you know, all this hesitancy. And yet God encourages Moses and tells him, no, you're going to do it. Jeremiah pulls the teenager card. You know, nah, it's not yet my turn. I have not even graduated from seminary school. God says, no, Jeremiah, you're going. So we see situations where God calls men to do a specific task. But I don't know if there's anything quite like Jonah in his response. But again, that's obvious. The real question is, why? Why, Jonah? We all sin, we all disobey the Lord. Okay? But we got to get at, why did Jonah do this? I got to be careful here. Okay, I'm not trying to be like the reporter. I mean, we see way too much on the news. Sadly, when there's a tragedy, usually when it's either a nutcase or an Islamic terrorist. There's probably other situations too. But let's rank those as the top two that we see, right? A school is shot up or another public place is shot up. What do the reporters... I wonder why he did that. Okay, I mean, let's face it. It's stupid, right? You know why he did it. If he yells Allah Akbar, duh, we got that one figured out. If we read his Facebook profile and he's a nutcase, okay, we got that figured out. So I'm not asking us to try to be the news reporters and get behind Jonah's feelings and motivations. But in a sense, the text does want us to ask the question, why is Jonah a prophet of God, a follower of the true God, as he says in the boat when he tells the guy, throw me overboard? Why is he disobeying the Lord? That's the question, and the text answers it. When my kids were little and we'd go into bookstores, I love to go into the section where there's, you know, the child's Bible storybooks. You know, not like Catherine Voss. Any of us that read Catherine Voss, you know, good Dutch lady. She wrote great Bible stories, completely based on Scripture. But I'm talking about those very superficial Bible storybooks that are, you know, they got the theological depth of VeggieTales, but they're not near as funny. And it's always intriguing to read the different stories. And I always went to Jonah. I just love to see, you can find out if a Bible study or a Bible storybook, a children's book, is worth its salt when you go to Jonah. Most of the time, in my unofficial survey, why did Jonah disobey the Lord? He was scared. Yeah, he was very frightened. I challenge you, go to, you know, we got a Christian bookstore in Gulfport. Go, or Slidell, check them out. It's there. He was very scared. No, he was not. It's nowhere in the text at all. It has nothing to do with Jonah being afraid. Okay, but it was a long way. It was 500 miles, and there is no Uber, and there's not even an app for Uber. That is a long way. Granted, I mean, that in itself is a challenge. Again, I'm sorry, you're thinking I'm obsessed with Hosea. He still wasn't told to do what Hosea had to do, okay? I would take the 500 miles. Okay, that's just me. But it's not that. There's nothing about the distance of the trip. There's nothing about Jonah being afraid of big bad Ninevites. This is not Israel going into the promised land, even though God told him, I'm going to bring you in there. It's not about that. So what is it? Well, Jonah tells us. Look at chapter 4. Verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. I know this is the end of the story. We're going to come back and preach Jonah 4. But it's purposely the background of where Jonah is. Jonah prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is not this why I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee Tarshish. Well, we didn't know Jonah said this. The writer didn't want to tell us yet. He wanted to save it to the end. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Here's the trick here. Jonah's disobedience is based on truth. In other words, Jonah disobeyed, and that's wrong, and that's wicked, and he's an awful excuse in this place for a prophet. Because he not only doesn't proclaim the word, he goes the opposite direction. But notice his motivation. He knows God's character. I was reading a commentary on this a week back or so where the writer is saying Jonah learns more about God here. I don't downplay that. But there's a real sense in Jonah knows God's character really well already. He knows what God's like. He had preached in Israel when Jeroboam II was encouraging the people in all their idolatry. And God told Jonah, go to Israel and tell them I'm going to bless them. Not because they deserve it, but because I'm merciful. I can almost see Jonah going, okay, and going to do it. It's not what he wants to do. It's what God told me to do. God wants me to illustrate that He's a merciful and good God to His rotten, rebellious, idolatrous people. Okay, here I go. Well, Jonah, why can't you do this to Nineveh? Because he hates them. They're Assyrians. Now, don't politicize this. This is not about racism. I don't mean to say racism with a sneer, but I did it. Sorry. Judge me. Everybody's consumed with racism. I'm not. This is not racism. This is a man understandably hating another people. I'm not saying it was righteous. But Assyria was Israel's enemy. And Assyria has a reputation that they've gotten honestly by the way that they treat their enemies they conquer. The way they do like most enemies do in warfare. And this is well known. And like I say, by 722, Assyria is going to wipe Israel out. Jonah doesn't have to know that to know what Assyria has already done in the past to Israel and others. We can't relate to that. There are a few men in here that have been in the midst of real war and real battle. You can, but most of us don't have a clue what it's like to be in physical war. We don't have a clue. But this is the nature of the society that Jonah lives in. I am not making excuses for him rebelling against the clear word of God. But I'm telling you that it's not because Jonah's afraid of the Ninevites. He hates them. They are Israel's enemy. And God has used them and will use them again to chastise Israel. But that doesn't mean that Jonah has to like it. And yet God tells him, go to Nineveh. Go to those pagans. Go to those wicked, uncircumcised Ninevites. They're not a part of the people of God. What? Why do I got to go there? Why do I have to go to these pagans and preach judgment? Our first reaction will be, come on, Jonah. It's a pretty good deal. You get to go tell a bunch of pagans in 40 days. You guys are just. But did you hear Jonah in chapter 4? No, no, no. I know what God is up to. God is a merciful God. Look at His language. His language reeks of Moses in the Ten Commandments. I knew that You're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Lord, I know what You're like. I know that You threaten Your people. And you in a sense are urging them to repent with Your threatenings. And I know if You're sending me to Nineveh, these wicked people, they're not in the church community. They're not in the Old Testament people, but I know what You're up to, Lord. And I don't want to play ball. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a part of Your mercy to these wicked people. Again, brothers and sisters, hear me out here. I'm not making excuses for Jonah. But I'm telling you, his theology, at least in terms of his understanding of God's character, is right. Where he's wrong, of course, is he should get in line with God. He should get in line with God's desire to show mercy to not only His covenant people, but to everybody. Well, what in the world can we do with Jonah now that we're coming to the Lord's table? What in the world does Jonah chapter 1 have to do with coming to the table? Because our temptation is to say, man, look our self-righteous long Pinocchio noses down at Jonah and say, man, I know if the Lord came to me directly and told me to do X, Y, or Z, I just know I'm a little bit better Christian than Jonah. And I just think I'm going to do what the Lord said. Well, hogwash. Hogwash. You and I, every day, are confronted with the Word of God. If not because we sat down and read it, we remind ourselves of God's law, we remind ourselves of the Gospel, and it is the very Word of God, and we go, nah, not up for that today. We disobey the Lord every day. Here's Jonah, a godly prophet who has the audacity to not only say to the Lord, no, but I'm going the opposite direction. And none of us should do that. And yet, we do rebel against the Lord. We do it, brothers and sisters. And if you or I ever think that we don't, then we're really deceived by our sin, even as we live under grace. Brothers and sisters, we come to this table sort of like Jonah's, don't we? We've rebelled against the Lord even this week. We don't come to this table because we're worthy. You know, I deserve to take communion today. I did a pretty good job. I didn't love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I think I got up to about 90%. Oh, hogwash. God is holy, holy, holy God. And He demands perfection from us. And out of gratitude, because what Christ has done for us, we ought to be obeying Him, but we fall short every day. But we come to this Lord's table not because we deserve it, but because it is Christ saying to us, feed upon Me. My broken body and shed blood was not only to pay for your guilt, which it was, but it's to remind you that the ruling power of sin over your life has been taken away. Now you feed upon the resurrected Christ and His power to live for Christ. Come to this table knowing that you and I are not much different than Jonah in our better days. But by God's grace, we've been reconciled to Him. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, from one perspective, Jonah astounds us. But on the other hand, he is somewhat of just a mirror.